A few weeks before Christmas, we started a series called Flesh, because as John says at the beginning of his gospel, the Word became flesh and lived among us. And that's what the Christmas story is all about, a God who took on flesh, a God who had skin on, a God that we can connect our lives to, who is real and physical and tangible and relevant to us. And the technical word for that idea is incarnation, which literally just means to put on flesh. And so we started by asking why God would do that. Why would he go to all the trouble and the pain and the humiliation of becoming what he made in the first place? And the answer we found was summed up in one word: passion. The story of the incarnation is a story of passion, of a God who is so passionate about what he made and who he made and how good it was when it was originally made and all working according to his original design, that he was prepared to go to just extraordinary lengths to restore and renew his creation. And then we had a look at what it was that Jesus actually came to say and do, bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And we asked what might have been a slightly uncomfortable question about whether the good news that we present is actually good news, or whether sometimes we unconsciously slip into presenting something that's not really very good news at all, in which case there is a challenge for us to rediscover the news that Jesus actually brought. Now, it's slightly ironic that we always talk about the incarnation at Christmas, and then typically we don't mention it again for another 11 months. Because that idea of incarnation, of God coming to live among us and be one of us and share all that we go through in our normal everyday lives, goes way beyond just the Christmas story. That's where it starts, but it doesn't stop there. It's the story of the next 33 years of Jesus' life. And in many ways, that's the story of the Holy Spirit too, who Jesus sent to live within us. So although Christmas is past, we're going to keep on in this series for a bit because there is lots more to look at. However, just to be slightly contrary, today I do want to return to the story of Christmas, at least sort of. Many of you will remember a program in the early 80s on BBC Two called Not the 9 o'clock News. Well, this might be called Not the Christmas Sermon. And the reason that I have deliberately left this bit until after Christmas was because I didn't want to upset your sensibilities too much. You'll see why shortly. But I want you to have a look at this picture, a classic Christmas scene, one of many like it that I might have chosen. It's the sort of thing that we find on Christmas cards and nativity sets and all sorts of things. Have a look at it. And then tell me what is wrong with it. Okay, good. I thought somebody would say that. You're absolutely right. The wise men and the shepherds were there at the time. And the wise men, we reckon, actually probably came ages later. Even up to something like 3 years later, somebody suggested, but significantly later. So that is wrong. But it's not what I'm thinking of today. I presume the baby is somewhere in. Oh, it's in there, is it? I think. Oh yeah, yeah. There's a baby's leg. Yeah. I think that's supposed to be a shepherd with a sort of gilet on, but I don't know. Might be a modern person. Anyway, yeah. Anything else? No walls for the stable. You are now getting closer. And a roof, yes, be a bit chilly, wouldn't it? Let me give you a bit more of a clue. Where was Jesus born? In a stable. And why were they in a stable? Because there was no room at the inn. We all know that, right? Except that nowhere in the Bible does it say that Jesus was born in a stable. And in fact, if you do the translation properly, neither does it say that there was no room at the inn. Now, this is why I didn't want to say this during the run-up to Christmas. Especially with Jan practicing the nativity scene. So let me explain what's going on here and how it is that our cherished ideas about Christmas are so wrong. And then I'll explain why I'm saying this. Because I'm not trying to bulldoze Christmas traditions just for fun. I promise there is a point to this. And I'll come to that shortly. But let's first just look at what the Bible does actually say. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 2. All the readings we had in the run-up to Christmas during Advent were totally not Christmas readings. And now we're past Christmas and here is a Christmas reading. Luke 2, verses 1 to 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. I'll stop there. And actually, let's just pray as we continue to think about this. Father, this is such a familiar story, such a cherished story for us. We want to understand what actually happened. And more to the point, we want to understand why and what that means to us today. So as we continue to look at this extraordinary story of what you did for us, open our minds and our hearts to hear what it is that you're saying to us today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I know I sometimes go on a bit about the historical context of the Bible, but this is just another example of how if we don't get that right, we can miss, or even worse, mess up some really important things that God is saying. So what is the historical and cultural context here? Well, first point, which most of you, I think, will realize, Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem for the census because that was Joseph's hometown. That was the family town. That's where his family was from. And in the Middle East, that was incredibly important. You might think family is important to us in Scotland in the 21st century. But in the Middle East, even today, let alone 2,000 years ago, the importance of family was on a whole other level. Kenneth Bailey is a writer who is famous for his studies of first century Palestinian culture. And here's what he says about Joseph in that situation. Even if he has never been there before, he can appear suddenly at the home of a distant cousin, recite his genealogy, and he is among friends. Joseph had only to say, "I am Joseph, son of Jacob, son of Matan, son of Eleazar, the son of Eliud," and the immediate response must have been, "You are welcome. What can we do for you?" If Joseph did have some member of the extended family resident in the village, he was honor bound to seek them out. Furthermore, if he did not have family or friends in the village, as a member of the famous house of David, for the sake of David, he would still be welcomed into almost any village home. So, given that, how come they were trying to get a room at an inn? Well, actually, they weren't. There's a word in the Greek that was translated by the King James Version as an inn, and that kind of set a tradition. But what the word actually means is a guest room, not a public place like a hotel or a bed and breakfast. It's like the spare room of a private house. The word for a commercial inn is something completely different. So you remember in the parable of the Good Samaritan, the Samaritan takes the traveller to an inn. That's the commercial inn. This is a completely different word. The word here, used here in Luke would typically have been a small guest room built on the roof to take in visitors and family. So Joseph and Mary didn't go first to an inn. They were coming to their own family. And Eastern hospitality would not have dreamt of doing anything but welcome them into their home. Except that the guest room either was already being used by other family members that had come because of the census, or it simply wasn't big enough for a mother giving birth, along with those assisting her. There wasn't room in the guest room. There wasn't space. Either option could work. So the only option for Mary and Joseph was for them to stay in the main living area. For us today, it would be the equivalent of people sleeping on the sofa in the living room. But hang on then, where did the idea of a stable come from? Well, although the Bible doesn't mention a stable, it does talk about Jesus being laid to sleep in a manger. And that mention of a manger in Luke's story suggests animals, and that led medieval illustrators to paint the ox and the ass recognizing the baby Jesus. And so the natural setting was a stable. After all, isn't that where animals are kept? Answer, no. Actually, no, in that culture, because unless you were very rich, you wouldn't have had a separate stable for your animals. Let me show you a picture of a typical village house in Palestine. So here's the side view and the top view looking down on it. Basically, it is one big room, plus you would have had this guest room that I'm talking about either off to the end or up on the roof. But one big room where the whole family slept and ate and watched TV or whatever they did in first century Palestine. And then at the end, you've got a few steps down. I'm not talking about a whole flight of stairs. I'm talking about literally a few steps down to a lower area. And at night, they would have brought in the family cow and donkey and a few sheep into that lower area for safety and because they'd keep the house warm. And at one end of this raised bit, sort of just here, you've got some mangers, which either would have been wooden things, the sort of thing that you typically see in a nativity scene, which, if they've got sheep, could be taken down to the lower bit for the sheep to feed. Or they would have been scooped out of the floor. And if you've got a cow standing here, it can just stand up, poke its head over the platform and eat out of the manger. That's what the house would have looked like. So I really apologize if that has spoiled your image of the first Christmas, but that's what the Bible actually describes, given the cultural context of the day. Even though it's firmly lodged in our traditions, Luke doesn't point us to a drafty stable with an open door. Or even drafty stable with an open door and walls and roof, as we saw in that picture earlier. He points us to a normal family home, with the newly born Jesus at the center of the family's living space and immediately part of their routine of daily life. So what? So what? Why have I made you listen to all that? Does it actually matter? I think it does, for at least two reasons. One is that I happen to believe that what people need to hear is the actual story of Scripture rather than the tradition of a children's play. And then, who knows, people might even start asking questions about how we read the Bible and understand it for ourselves. But there's an even more important reason than that. Because the problem with the stable is that it distances Jesus from the rest of us. you will have all heard preachers talking, including me, about how the Son of God wasn't born as a prince in a great palace, and that's really important. That's a fundamental truth of the story. But if we think of Jesus as being born in a stable, it puts his birth in just as unique a setting, in some ways as remote from life as if he'd been born in Caesar's palace. Even on a very literal, physical level, the classic stable is remote. Have a look at some more pictures here. I've taken these pretty much at random from Google. And the next one. And the next one. And the next one. And is there one more? Yeah. Typical pictures. The common theme in all of these is they're miles outside of town. This isn't in Jerusalem among the people. This is out in some remote stable. That's not what happened. The message of the incarnation is that Jesus is one of us. He came to be what we are and where we are. And it fits really well with that idea that his birth, in fact, took place in a normal, crowded, warm, welcoming Palestinian home, just like many another Jewish boy of his time. And so this could open up a whole new perspective for us on what it means that Jesus came as one of us. Not hidden away in either that lowly stable or even in the carefully prepared guest room with its, you know, special guest room towels and soap that we might have today. But rather, he came into the world in the midst of the main living space with all its chaos and noise. Because of that, it's so much easier for me to imagine him joining me or you in the chaos and noise of my everyday life and not needing to take myself off to some totally luxury-denying place away from the world or even a carefully prepared space like a church building where everything is just so in order to meet him. Because he is truly Emmanuel, God with us. I think one of Satan's most subtle and effective lies over the years has been the idea that God actually remains utterly distant from us. Even when he was walking among us as a man, Jesus was somehow separate and sanctified and went around with a halo and a permanent serious expression. As removed from real life as a computer that never crashes. For Luke, Jesus isn't pictured as born over there, away from everyday life, inviting us to visit him once a year, but at the heart of the home, asking whether we too will make space for him. He isn't pictured as poor and outcast, not here at least, asking what we can do for him, but as a child of hope and promise, asking what he might do for us. There's plenty of times later in his life when he's rejected, but right here he isn't pictured as rejected, inviting us to pity him, but rather as welcomed, asking us if we will welcome him too. Just like in previous weeks in this series, I've got some homework questions for you. You'll find them on your sheets, but let me tell you them now. See if you can intentionally make time each day this week to just spend a few moments thinking these through. Think. Imagine a heavily pregnant Mary coming with Joseph to sleep in your living room and giving birth to a helpless, newly born baby Jesus. Feel. What if the Son of God was literally lying on a box on your kitchen table? How would that make you feel? And so do. Emmanuel. God is with us. And he's asking what he can do for us, for you. Give him a response. Give him an answer.